Well, it's an interesting story that we have in Matthew. And it's frequently just sort of dropped in as it sits, because it is quite self-contained in some ways. But part of the context that's helpful for us to remember, and we've had it read for us in the last few Sundays, we haven't talked about it much, but they've been read for us, is that there's a number of stories where you have some people doing what's right and some people are doing something else. And not giving anything away, any of the snap endings, but the people doing what they're not supposed to are all Pharisees. It's all directed at them. Jesus is telling stories that everyone would have known. We're saying that the Pharisees were a problem and weren't doing what they're supposed to. And that's part of the backdrop of this story. The Pharisees' ongoing dislike of Jesus and his teaching for a wide range of reasons. And we have a pretty good idea of how much they disliked Jesus' teaching, because the Pharisees got together with the Herodians to figure out a way to trap Jesus. And I was trying to think of a contemporary analogy of the Herodians and the Pharisees getting together. And it was a bit of a loss, because remember, the Pharisees are the spiritual elite, the religious elite of the time, the people that everybody looked up to as a group of people who did everything they possibly could to keep all of the laws in the Old Testament and did a pretty good job of doing so, gave advice on spiritual things and everything else, and were looked up to and well regarded. You have that on one side. On the other side, you have the Herodians, who were, in a word, collaborators, who believed that the best way forward, now that the Jewish nation as a nation had really been erased, or at least was certainly not cohesive in a geopolitical kind of way, the best thing they could possibly do is work with Herod, who was working with the Romans, to get the very best deal they could. They looked at this whole idea of a theocracy, of God ruling Israel, as a past idea that you may as well just deal with what is. So about as much in conflict as you can get. And I was thinking that maybe a way to think of it would be the Democrats and the Republicans down south getting together to do something. But even that's not enough, because we just don't have this kind of thing where we have this level of just complete disagreement on both sides. They don't get along with each other. As far as we can tell, they hated each other as groups. And they got together, not for a big truth and reconciliation moment, but to try and trap Jesus. And with all the work that they put in, they came and they asked him a question. And said, "Well, tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Pay the imperial tax, as some translations have it. So what's going on?" Well, which tax are they talking about to begin with? I did some looking up on this because I wasn't entirely sure everything that was happening. I thought I knew, but I wasn't positive. So I did some poking around and came up with some very interesting things that, on the whole, all people who lived in this part of the world, probably everybody in the Roman Empire, but this is the one we're thinking of, had three taxes for which they're responsible no matter what. There was a land tax or a ground tax. So everything that came out of the ground got taxed, whether it eventually got turned into olive oil or wine or was grain, whatever it was taxed. Nothing new there. You grow stuff, you have taxes. There's an income tax you had to pay on your income, much like today. Roads come from somewhere. This is one of the places they came from. And the last one, this is the one that is causing the problem as much as anything, sometimes called a poll tax, the imperial tax. This was levied on every human being in the empire. For men and boys, it started about 14 to 65. Women had to start paying it at 12 to 65. So look, you beat us in one thing: the paying of taxes for Rome. This is the tax that they're talking about. The tax is a denarius, about a day's pay on average. A little bit more, a little bit less, but whatever. A day's pay. And this is what they're saying: do we pay this tax? Well, this tax has got an awful lot going into it, because it's not a tax on a thing, what you grow out of the ground. It's not a tax on what you do, your income. It's a tax because you live under the empire. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound at all like some of the temple taxes that they used to pay? That you paid a tax to the temple because you were part of the nation of Israel? Very similar, very upsetting, because they didn't pay the temple tax. By the time Matthew wrote this, not the time of Jesus, but by the time Matthew wrote this, the temple had been destroyed. And up until then, the Jewish people were allowed to pay this tax at the temple. It still went to Caesar, don't get me wrong, but they paid it at the temple. So they could sort of live in this fiction of it still being the temple tax they always knew. They still hated it because they knew exactly where it went. By the time Matthew wrote this, they weren't paying it at the temple anymore because the temple had been destroyed. They were paying it at the Jupiter Capitolinus in Rome, making it about as bad as it can be. This is the context that Matthew's writing it in, that Jesus is not living in, but that's the direction that things are going. So this is our background. We have two groups who hate each other getting together to get rid of somebody they hate even more on the back of a tax that they hate to an empire they hate. There's a lot of hate going on here. So what happens? Jesus says, well, okay, let's take a look. Give me this coin. What do you use? So he looks at it and says, well, who's on it? What's it written about? Well, it's Caesar's. Gives it back, says, there you go. But Caesar's, give it back to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Seems simple, doesn't it? Except it's not. Because a lot of this comes down to why we're doing and what we're doing, not just what we're doing. And that's where the sermon title comes from, Who Do We Serve? One of the problems, or at least the potential difficulties, is that everyone who is in a relationship with God through Jesus, all of us, everyone who names themselves as a Christian, as a follower of God, is instantly a dual citizen. Now, some of you are dual citizens already, from one country to another. We're a dual citizen from wherever we are at the moment in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. That's part of who we are. But we're also citizens here. And what this does is it begins the process of us thinking of what does that mean to live in this dual citizenship. Because one of the wonderful things, well, I think it was William Barclay, he said, one of the things about Jesus is that his teaching is never about specifics. And when you think about it, it really isn't. Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time saying, do this particular thing at this particular time. It's more, these are the sorts of things that people who follow me do. They're principles more than specifics, so they're timeless. Because he isn't telling us here, go find a Caesar to give a coin with his face on it to it. No, there's something larger here. And let's not forget what's at stake here for Jesus. This isn't just a simplistic question. It's a gotcha question that they sometimes talk about. It's a have you stopped beating your children question. That there's no right answer if you just answer yes or no. If he says, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, then suddenly the entire religious end of his world can look at him as a traitor to them and turning their back on all the things in the Old Testament. If he says, don't pay the taxes, then the Herodians have got him as someone breeding sedition, and he'll probably get arrested and executed right then. So Jesus, instead of answering that question, goes this other way and says, you need to think about what's happening here. You need to give what needs to be given to the right person in the right direction. Because one of the things about being a citizen of heaven is that it means you now need to be a good citizen of wherever you happen to be, in our case, in Canada. So what does it mean to be a good citizen here? Well, it means pay your taxes. Do you notice Jesus doesn't say, don't pay taxes? And you notice they don't even ask him, should we pay taxes or not? They say, should we pay this tax? Only a simpleton thinks that taxes are fundamentally wrong and have no place in a civilized society. Taxes are the admission ticket that we have for civilization. Back then, just as now, taxes didn't just go into somebody's pocket so he could build a bigger palace, although that didn't happen too much, and the equivalent certainly does happen today. But on the whole, taxes are there so that we might have things that none of us could provide on our own. Somebody writing decades ago on this whole thing, might have been Barclay again, I'm not sure, said that no, obviously speaking at a time when there weren't gender specific, or there were not, the pronouns were all for men, and that's just the way it was. He said, no man is rich enough to build his own roads. That's what taxes are for. None of us is rich enough to pay for our own roads, to pay for our own schools, our own sewer systems, our own health care, all of those things. We pay taxes because they accomplish more than we can. And Jesus isn't saying step out of that notion of a society. He's saying make sure things go to where they go. And us as Christian people have that same call upon us. We're called to pay our taxes. We're called to be members of the society, the culture in which we live. But do we serve that society? Do we serve this culture? And the answer is no. Jesus says in a couple of places, other scripture writers say that you can't serve two things. You serve one or the other. It doesn't mean necessarily that that you serve one at the total expense of the other, but it means that one is the primary recipient of your allegiance. So who do we serve? We serve God. So when we look at the denarius, we give the denarius to where it belongs, but we look at all of our life from this perspective of what goes to Caesar, what goes to the government, what goes to our responsibilities as a citizen, and what goes to God. And how do these two connect? We are fortunate, we are providentially blessed to live in a country where these things aren't in collision all that often. It does happen, but on the whole, our government does not ask us to do things that we consider immoral on a regular basis. It happens. We live in a fallen world. There's no getting past that. Our government does things that we disagree with as individuals and sometimes even as a church. But we are called to be in this place making the decisions between the two. Not just this blanket refusal to take part in the world, because that doesn't work. It doesn't work for anybody. The groups that have tried it have never survived. But at the same time, we don't say, well, I guess we're part of the world. We just do whatever the world asks us. Because we don't serve the world. We serve God. Peter, in 1 Peter, says, fear God, honor the emperor. Think about that. Translated, because fear God still causes problems for lots of us. We're not supposed to be in terror of God. Serve God. God is the primary recipient of your loyalties, your devotion, your commitment, your responsibilities. But you still honor the country in which you live. You honor the laws that are here. It drives me crazy when I hear people who self-identify as believers talking about how they cut corners on their taxes and they're kind of smug about it. Who brag about getting away with speeding. I'm thinking, well, what's next? I embezzled a bit. I think I'm pretty special. Where does it end? Well, why does it even begin? That's not part of serving God. We're supposed to honor where we are. That doesn't mean that we do things that are immoral. It doesn't mean that when we're called to do actions that are antithetical to Scripture, that we do them without complaint or comment. It doesn't mean that we put up with our government doing things that we think are wrong. But we work within the system we have as members of this system, of this society, of this culture, and of this country. And we do it from the perspective of a dual citizenship. We fully belong here, but we fully belong to God as well. I've heard people try and twist this scripture into saying that we don't have really a responsibility to the forces, if you will, of this world, to the society in which we find ourselves, and nothing could be further than the truth. We don't see Jesus very often telling his followers to ignore laws. What we see over and over again in Gospels, Paul's letters, and the rest of Scripture is that we are called to be light and truth in this place that we're in. One of the ways we do that is by obeying the laws. I've never run across a speeding law that's immoral. There's a couple I thought were a little excessive. But they're not immoral. They're not unethical. They're not evil, these things that we're being asked to do. The taxes that we pay don't go to line the pockets of despotic kleptocrats. Sure, the taxes don't go exactly where I want them to some of the time, but most of the time they go exactly where I want them to. I want someone that I've never met to not have to spend a second thinking of how they're going to pay for an operation for their kid. That's a good use of tax money. That's a good use of handing it back to Caesar. Are they all good uses? No, of course not. I do try and do what I can about that. But I live here trying to be a witness to what is most important in the midst of being a citizen who gives to this society. That's what we're called to do. To be the best people we can be. Not some kind of complacent, well, that's what the government says, I guess we'll just do it. No, we need to have a critical sense of what's happening. We need to ask questions. We need to make change where change is needed. But we need to do it from the perspective of members of this society with an ultimate allegiance to God. And that's why for generations, for centuries, it's been the church and the people in the church who have been at the forefront of opposing the society they're in, but from the inside. It was preachers that brought in universal health care, that put an end to slavery. It was religious people that pushed for the vote for women. It was religious people who pushed for the vote for our First Nations. We can make change. Just because we pay our taxes doesn't mean that everything that the society we're in is perfect. But we pay our taxes because that's our responsibility as we serve God. We honor God by being engaged in the culture that we find ourselves in, making a difference where a difference needs to be made, and supporting all of those good things that are here. I'm in a setting often where people are hard on where they live. And I have no problem with you being hard on where you live. It's like your family. You know how crazy your siblings are. But for these people who just find it intolerable, all the things they have to put up with here, my usual response is you need to get out more. There's a few countries I'd like you to go visit and then come back and tell me what's wrong. Not that what you're saying is inaccurate, but I think how much it bothers you is a little out of whack. Because I can stand here and preach this sermon without any thought that anybody's going to come through the door and tell me to stop. Not everybody can do that. We can believe what we want. For most of what we want to do, we can do what we want, and we can always think what we want. We need to take that seriously, that it's a gift from God. That we have this ability to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But we can still serve God. We can serve God and honor the country. Some places it's a lot harder. So who do we serve? Well, really, we have three options, at least as far as this goes. Caesar, God, or ourselves. Only one of those is pleasing to God, and it's pretty straightforward which one it is. And that is what we do. And that's what I see over and over again. When I talk to you, when I talk to the people at Knox, when I talk about what they're doing in the community, what it is serving God in the community, volunteering in places, having input when input is asked for and when it's needed, making a difference, not from the outside saying that we're not part of you, we're God's, but saying we are God's people in this country where we are also this country's people. We're coming up quickly to Remembrance Day, an opportunity for us to think again of what it means to serve. Many of those people served God in their country in an ultimate kind of way. I don't think it's too much for us to ask. We serve God right where we are. Amen.